بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. نحمد ونصلي على رسوله الكريم. We are reading from the kitab إصلاح العقائد, correction of beliefs, and we are busy reading the beliefs, our beliefs concerning قيامت, belief number 6. Besides those people that have been given glad tidings of Jannah by Allah Ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we cannot categorically declare any other person to be a dweller of Jannah. However, it is necessary to entertain good thoughts and have hope in the mercy of Allah Ta'ala by observing positive signs. Belief number 7. Jahannam, hell, has been created, in which there are fires, snakes, scorpions, and various other forms of punishment. The dwellers of Jahannam who possessed an iota of Iman will undergo punishment for their evil actions and will eventually enter Jannah by the intercession of the messengers and pious people, no matter how sinful they were. As for the disbelievers and polytheists, they will remain in Jahannam forever, and they will never experience death. Belief number 8. Jannah, heaven, has also been created. There are various forms of bounties and comfort therein. The dwellers of Jannah will never experience any fear or sorrow. They will reside therein forever. They will never be taken out from there, nor will they experience death. Only believers will enter Jannah. No disbeliever will ever enter Jannah. Belief number 9. Both Jannah and Jahannam are physical and material places. The comforts of Jannah and the horrors of Jahannam are literal and physical, and not figurative expressions conveying some mental or spiritual state of pleasure and pain. Belief number 10. The greatest bounty to be experienced by the dwellers of Jannah is seeing Allah Ta'ala. Such enjoyment will be experienced by the dweller of Jannah by this vision, that all other bounties will appear to be insignificant. Belief number 11. No person in this world in a state of wakefulness has ever seen Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nor will anyone be able to see Him, in other words, be able to see Allah Ta'ala in this world. However, in the year after, that will be the greatest bounty experienced by the people of Jannah, that is to see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Beliefs regarding Qadr, that is predestination. Belief in Qadr means to believe that whatever happens or will happen, good or bad, is in the knowledge of Allah Ta'ala and happens by His command and will. It is absolutely essential to believe in Qadr for the validity of Iman. Ubay ibn Ka'b radiallahu anhu said, "If you spend gold to the extent of Mount Uhud in the path of Allah, Allah Ta'ala will not accept it from you unless you believe in Qadr and you know that whatever has befallen you could not have missed you, and that whatever has missed you could not have befallen you. If you die while holding a contrary belief to this, you will definitely enter the fire." This belief of Qadr is among the mysteries of Allah Ta'ala. It is not fully comprehensible to the human mind, nor can it be fully explained. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam forbade delving into the concept of Qadr. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrates, "Once, while we were disputing about the concept of Qadr, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came upon us. He became so angry that his face turned red to such an extent that it seemed like the seeds of a pomegranate were squeezed out on his cheeks. He," Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, explained, "What? Have you been commanded with this?" Or Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, What have I been sent to you for this? Verily those before you were destroyed when they disputed in this matter. I implore you by oath, do not dispute in it. due to the belief of Qadar, one should not abstain from doing righteous actions, thinking that whatever has been written will occur. Firstly, one does not have knowledge of what has been written for him. Therefore, he should perform good actions, so that his result is good. When Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was asked about this, he replied, "Perform good actions, because each person will easily do that action for which he has been created. Secondly, as one's results are written in taqdeer, the causes are also written. For example, where it will be written that one will be a jannati, it is also written that this will be because of iman and noble actions. Thirdly, no one abstains from utilizing means for acquiring sustenance in this world, stating, 'I will receive whatever has been written for me.' So why should one adopt this approach with regards to the hereafter?" Last night in the Taraweeh, alhamdulillah, the 18th para was recited, which comprises of Suratul Mu'minun, also Suratul Nur, and two rukus from Suratul Furqan. The first surah, Suratul Mu'minun, being a Makki surah, Ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes the fundamentals of deen, particularly the aqidah of tawheed. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refutes the beliefs of the mushrikeen who ascribe partners to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and invites men to ponder over these great creations for which the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can be understood. And many incidents of the Anbiya alayhimus salatu was salam are also mentioned here, and together with that, the aqidah, the belief of resurrection, life after death, which the mushrikeen used to deny, is also emphasized in the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the first few verses, Allah ta'ala mentions قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, that true success has been attained by the mu'mineen. And then Allah ta'ala describes the mu'mineen with seven qualities, that these are the true mu'mineen who have acquired falah and success. The word aflaha is from the word falah, and the ulama explained that this word is such a comprehensive word that true falah and success cannot be understood here in this world. True falah and success will only be acquired in the year after. Falah, success, what we call, actually means that whatever a person desires, he attains it, and he remains protected from all types of calamities and misfortunes. That in a true sense will only be in the year after. So Allah Ta'ala explains the mu'mineen who have acquired, concerning whom Allah Ta'ala has declared that they have acquired success, that they are those, the first quality, hum fi salatihim khashi'un, that they have the quality of khushu' in their salat. The word khushu' actually literally means a state of tranquility and calmness. So here it will mean that a person who performs his salat with absolute calmness of the heart as well as the limbs of his body. And by tranquility and calmness of the heart, it means concentration. So khushu' will mean concentration in salat, and together with keeping all the limbs of the body in a state of complete calmness, where a person doesn't do any unnecessary action while performing salat. So that is a great quality which we have to strive for, that we have concentration of heart also in salat, and our limbs are in a complete tranquil and calm state without doing any unnecessary actions. So this is the first quality mentioned of the mu'mineen. Further qualities mentioned here is that the mu'mineen are those who stay away, who abstain from all lagwa. Lagwa means all futile and vain things, whether by word or by action, they abstain from all such things. The third quality, that they pay their zakat. The fourth quality, that they protect their private parts from all types of illegal and unlawful activity. And the fifth quality, that they are very particular with regards to discharging the trust and fulfilling their pledges and promises, whether made with Allah Ta'ala or made with other people. They are particular in discharging and fulfilling all the trusts and promises they made. The next quality, and the next quality Allah Ta'ala mentions, that they are particular with regard to their salat. In other words, they are very particular in performing the salat consistently in its prescribed times, together with the required requisites and etiquettes which have to be now performed and seen to in salat. So the first quality also was about salat, and the last quality mentioned here is also with regard to be very particular and protective of their salat. Allah Ta'ala gives the glad tidings that these are the people who are the heirs, those who will inherit the highest level of Jannah, Jannatul Firdaus, in which they will dwell in forever and ever. Thereafter Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala then mentions His many creative powers, that if man really ponders into this, he can gain the recognition of Allah Ta'ala, His existence, His oneness, and His great powers, and all-encompassing knowledge. Allah Ta'ala mentions the various stages of human development, which was already mentioned in the 14th para. Allah Ta'ala says that we created insan from the product of clay and sand. Then we made him, we kept him in the form of a drop of fluid in a very secure place. Fi qararin makin, referring to the womb of the mother. That in the womb of the mother, the initial form of the development of man is in the form of a drop of sperm. And then Allah Ta'ala said, then that drop of sperm, then we made it into a clot of blood. And that clot of blood, we then now made it into a lump of flesh. And then that lump of flesh, then we now further developed it and made it into bones. And then we dressed those bones with flesh. Then Allah Ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَنْشَأْنَاهُ خَلْقًا آخَرَ. Up till this point, there was no life in that fetus. And then Allah Ta'ala says, and then we created it into a different creation. In other words, we put life into it. Up till now, it wasn't worth to be called a human being also. But then Allah Ta'ala instilled life, ruh, into that fetus. And then for that Allah Ta'ala says, we made it into another creation. Allah Ta'ala then mentions, Fatabarakallah, how splendid, how blessed is Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and He is the best of all creators. Then Allah Ta'ala says, after that, then you are to die, and then on the day of Qiyamah, you will be resurrected. So these are the different stages of human development. Really, if we ponder into it, we can understand the Qudrat of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. All these were mentioned by Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam got through Wahi, the Qur'an-i-Majid. And these stages of human development in a womb of the mother were unknown to mankind at that point of history. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam mentioned all these things, which later on, only experts in medical science, etc., they have come to understand. And exactly as Allah Ta'ala had mentioned so many hundreds of years ago already in the Qur'an-i-Majid. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions His other creations, the seven heavens above you we have created, and then we send down the rain from the skies, and we then embedded it into the earth to irrigate the plants, the roots of the plants and vegetation to grow, and also to store the water underground, so that when and where man needs it, he can easily retrieve it. He can take out that water which is stored underground. So the unique system of Allah Ta'ala's water supply and storage of that water, as mentioned already also in the 14th para, is also indicated here. Allah Ta'ala then mentions, وَإِنَّ عَلَىٰ ذَهَابٍ بِهِ لَقَادِرُونَ. And we are able to now take it away from you also. In other words, make it such that you cannot retrieve it. If Allah Ta'ala wished, the water in the earth could have been now put into such depths that man will not is not able to retrieve it and take it out. But Allah Ta'ala says we didn't do that, so that water remains stored in a fresh form, and you can then take it out as you need it. Further on, Allah Ta'ala mentions that it was the same water. Allah Ta'ala says we created all different types of plants, crops, vegetation and fruit, and all this. So this is for your benefit. So all these creations which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put forward, at our disposal, is for our benefit, and so that through it we can recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Even in the livestock and animals which Allah ta'ala had kept for us, there also there is now, there are lessons for you. Allah ta'ala says, La ibra. In your livestock also there are lessons. That Allah ta'ala says, we give you milk to drink, which comes out from their bellies. And also there are many, many other benefits for you in this animals. And from there you eat also. And Allah ta'ala says concerning these animals, on these animals and on ships also, you are carried. You travel from place to place. All these are the great bounties of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should reflect and understand the great kudrat of Allah ta'ala in these great creations. Thereafter Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the incidents of some of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, the nation of Nuh alayhi salam. After that they were succeeded by the nation of Ad and Thamud, how they refused to accept the message of Haqq, and then Allah Ta'ala then destroyed them. All this is mentioned here. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that addressing the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa salam, Ya ayyuha ar-rusulu kulu min at-tayyibati wa'malu salihan. That, O Rasuls, O Anbiya alayhimu salatu was salam, eat from that which is pure and healthy, and do good actions. Immediately after the order to consume only that which is completely halal and pure, the order to do good actions is mentioned, indicating to the fact that consumption of halal and that which is pure has a direct and a great effect on the ability and tawfiq to do good actions. On the contrary, those who don't consume that which is halal and pure, that affects a person in a sense that he is now prevented from accomplishing good actions. And it has an effect that he cannot now do good actions. So there is a direct link between what we eat and the actions which a person does. So we should be very particular, although the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam have been addressed here, but the message is for all, that make sure you only consume that which is pure and halal, so that the ability and tawfiq to do good actions, you are blessed with it. Further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions that this message of the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam concerning the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is your way, and it is the only way for salvation. But Allah ta'ala says, فَتَقَطَّعُوا أَمْرَهُمْ بَيْنَهُمْ زُبُورًا. But after the Anbiya alayhimu salatu wasalam, their nations, they differed in this regard, and they all were then turned into different groups with their own ideology. And each group, Allah Ta'ala says, bima ladayhim farikhun, that they are happy with whatever they got, no matter how illogical, how absurd, and how foolish their belief might be. But for them, this was the be it and be all. In other words, they regarded that their aqidah, their belief, to be the right aqidah, and all others are on falsehood. This is how people then, they turn into different groups, and how shaitan misled them. That whatever they got, they regarded it to be the truth and the haqq. Further on, Allah Ta'ala makes mention further qualities of those who are mu'minun, those who are the mu'mineen, that they fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, despite doing good actions. They fear Allah ta'ala as to whether their actions are even accepted or rejected in the court of Allah ta'ala. Further qualities, that they have firm conviction in the ayat of Allah ta'ala, and they don't ascribe anyone as partner to Allah ta'ala. They spend in the path of Allah ta'ala of whatever they have been blessed with, and their hearts are always in a state of fear. In other words, whether everything is accepted by Allah Ta'ala or not, and they have the aqidah that they know they will be returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to answer for all their deeds. Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْخَيْرَاتِ. These are the ones who now hasten towards all good, and they are the forerunners in doing the good. They don't stay behind. They are not lax and lazy when it comes to now doing good actions. They are the forerunners. Allah Ta'ala also mentions, La nukallifu nafsan illa wus'aha, that we don't burden any soul with such a responsibility, but that which is within his grasp and ability to do. No order of Shariat is within the ability and grasp of a person. Everything is within our ability to do. Further on, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, then from the quarter, Allah Ta'ala mentions, وَهُوَ الَّذِي أَنْشَأَ لَكُمُ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ, that Allah Ta'ala has created for you ears and eyes and heart. In other words, so that these faculties can be used in the right way. But Allah Ta'ala says, قَلِيلًا مَا تَشْكُرُونَ, you are very little in making shukr for these great bounties which we have been blessed with. And true shukr is that we acknowledge all these bounties to be from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala without being in the least deserving to acquire these bounties, and also to use them for the purpose for which Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala has created them. Allah Ta'ala then mentions the absurd arguments of those people who don't believe in life after death, and they point was that how is it when we die we are turned to dust, our bones break, completely decompose and break, then too we will be brought back to life? They say, no, our forefathers also were told about this, but these are just fables of the people of the past, they have no reality. In other words, they try to justify their argument by saying that we haven't seen any of our forefathers being brought back to life, so how is it that Allah Ta'ala can instill life in us after we have died and completely decomposed? Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala reminds us that Allah Ta'ala is the creator of everything in this universe. Allah Ta'ala, by way of argument, tells Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, ask them who created the earth and whatever is in, they will definitely say Allah. Then who created the seven heavens and the mighty arsh of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, they will admit, they will not take the name of any of the deities. They will admit it is only Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Like that, few questions Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is asked to tell them and ask them, and then they will definitely admit it is only Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. So how is it that you deny the qudrat of Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala when Allah Ta'ala created you in the first place? What's so difficult for Allah Ta'ala to recreate you? Further on, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is being told that these people who are refusing to accept your message, and not only refusing to accept your message, they are mocking you, they are persecuting you, and they are troubling you in all ways. Allah Ta'ala says that idfa billati hiya ahsanu sayyi'ah, that combat their evil with that which is good. All their oppression, combat it with justice. Their cruelty was mercy, and their evil was good. Allah Ta'ala says, we know exactly what they are saying about you and what they are doing to you. And then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is taught a dua, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in turn taught us that we should constantly also make this dua, Rabbi a'udhu bika min hamazati shayateen wa a'udhu bika rabbi an yahdurun, that O my Rabb, I seek your protection from the whisperings of shaitan, and I seek your protection that they present themselves to me trying to mislead me. So whenever, particularly when we are confronted with the instigation and whisper of shaitan, we should read the kalimat, the words of ta'awud, seeking the protection from Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala then describes some scenes of the day of Qiyamah and the result of those who are disbelievers, how the fire of Jahannam will scorch their faces and completely disfigure them, and how other forms of punishment they will be afflicted with. All that has been mentioned in the last ruku of the surah. And towards the end, Allah Ta'ala also mentions that, do you think that whatever we have created you in vain, without a specific purpose and objective? No, Allah Ta'ala did not create us in vain. We have been created for a particular purpose and objective, and that is mentioned elsewhere, that we recognize and worship Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. On that the surah ends, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is also taught another beautiful dua, which we should read also constantly, Rabbi ighfir warham wa anta khayru rahimin, that O Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam say, that O my Rabb, forgive and have mercy on me, and you are the best of those who show mercy. The next surah is Surah An-Nur, is a Madani surah, and many injunctions and an etiquette have been mentioned here, particularly with regard to chastity and morality and modesty. And also many social and domestic etiquettes also have been mentioned. Ulama have enumerated all these, that about 16 or 17 of them have been mentioned here. Particularly as mentioned that it is concerning chastity and morality in Islam, and the thing which now actually erodes this great quality of chastity and morality is adultery, and that, those things which lead a person towards adultery. So in the first verse, first ruku of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes mention concerning the evil of zina and the severe punishment which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prescribed for those who fall into this evil. And the reason why it is so severe, punishment, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes to protect us from ever falling into this type of evil. And Allah ta'ala says that the punishment for those that are unmarried, if they fall into this evil, that the punishment is 100 lashes. And Allah ta'ala says that a group of the mu'mineen should also witness this punishment being taken out, being meted out, so that it serves as a deterrent for others not to commit this evil. Zina and adultery is such an evil that the ill effects and consequences of this are so disastrous for all human values that perhaps any other guna can destroy human values as much as zina does. So that's why special steps have been taken that to protect us from falling into this evil of zina. And then that's why Allah Ta'ala mentions that don't even approach and come near to zina. Forget committing the evil, even those things which lead a person to committing zina, a person should now stay away from. So in the surah, we are ordered to lower our gazes and protect our eyes from seeing that which is not permitted to see. And also the laws concerning hijab and the covering up for women, this also is also a thing that without it, it leads that adultery and fornication become rampant in a society. Besides that, the order that Allah Ta'ala mentions later on, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ, that those who are unmarried amongst you, those who don't have spouses, arrange their marriages. Because this also is also a reason why adultery it becomes rampant. Because if people stay without marriage, obviously the natural instinct and nature of man is to fulfill his desires. And if now no legal and lawful avenue is found, he will definitely fall into illegal activity like zina and other shameless acts. Then, besides that, Allah Ta'ala also makes mention of the need and requirement to observe and also respect all privacy, whether private or domestic. Because without observing the privacy of people either entering their houses without permission or either entering the private quarters of the parents in the house, even the children are told that in certain times don't enter the private quarters of your parents also without seeking permission. Why? Because these are also things, if they are not adhered to, it will open up the doors for immoral and immoral actions, and it will lead to shamelessness coming into society. So all these injunctions have been mentioned here. Besides that, the injunction of falsely accusing any chaste person concerning adultery, that punishment is also prescribed here, that if a person is not able to produce witnesses, then that person will be regarded to have slandered the person, and the punishment of 80 lashes is mentioned here, and further on that his testimony in future will never be accepted is also mentioned here. However, if this occurs between husband and wife, that the husband accuses his wife of adultery but is unable to present witnesses, then there is a special rule for that and li'an will take place, where each of the two parties will then invoke the curses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon the other if they are not truthful. And then the judge in an Islamic state will make a separation between the two. Then in two full rukus, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the evil of the slander which the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, leveled against our mother Aisha radiallahu anha. And Allah ta'ala to declare her innocence and her chastity, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed over 10 ayat spread out in 2 rukus, which indicates the great chastity and the honor of Ummul Mu'mineen, Aisha radiallahu anha. That also is mentioned here. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that don't ever fall into the trap of falsely accusing anybody of things which you are not aware of, and the evil consequences of that is also mentioned. The order not to enter anybody's home until permission is taken, and also entering with salam is also mentioned here. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala further on mentions that the women also, they should not display their beauty unless it is to those people with whom marriage is forever forbidden, like the father, the father-in-law, the son, the nephews, etc. All these, it is permissible for her to display her beauty, in other words, not cover up her face, her arms, the bottom portion of the leg, etc. That is permissible, but the rest of the people, Allah Ta'ala says, the woman must make sure that she does not display any of her beauty and observe the full hijab from all strangers. Why? Because without that, here also Allah Ta'ala mentions the order to lower the gaze for men and women separately, and after that immediately, وَيَحْفَظُوا فُرُوجَهُمْ and وَيَحْفَظْنَ فُرُوجَهُنَّ. In other words, that will be a means to protect your private parts also from all forbidden activity. Further on, Allah Ta'ala then makes mention in the ruku, in the 11th ruku, Allahu nuru samawati wal ard, that Allah Ta'ala is the light of the skies and the earth. In other words, Allah is the illuminator in the skies and the earth, and through it Allah Ta'ala guides those whomsoever He wills. In another verse, Allah Ta'ala says, the one whom Allah Ta'ala wishes to expand his heart for Islam, فَهُوَ عَلَى نُورٍ مِّن رَبِّهِ, he will be on a nur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah ta'ala describes his nur, that Allah ta'ala's nur is of the highest level, that it is like a recess in the wall in which a lamp has been placed, and the lamp is also in a glass, and that glass is also like a shining star. It is completely sparkling and clean, and it is lit also, that lantern is also lit with the oil of the of a blessed tree, in other words, the olive oil. And the light which will come out will be nurun ala nur, light over light. So this is the example of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's light, with which whomsoever He wishes to guide, Allah ta'ala guides. And the one who has been guided, Allah ta'ala says, they are such people who take the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in such places where it is where the name of Allah ta'ala is to be taken, and that is the masajid, and they glorify Allah ta'ala morning and evening. And they are such people that trade and commerce does not distract them from the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and from the other injunctions of deen, of performing salat and paying their zakat, etc. So that is the effect of the light of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which Allah ta'ala instills in a mu'min's heart, for which Allah ta'ala wishes to guide him. In contrast, those who are the kuffar, the enemies of Islam, those who deny and reject the message of haq, Allah ta'ala gives their example that their actions is like a mirage. A mirage in a desert, a thirsty person sees which seems like water, but when he goes there is no water. So the kuffar, their actions will be also such that in the year after, for them there will be no reward for it whatsoever because of the lack of iman. So this is the example Allah Ta'ala gives. And then further on, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions the laws and etiquette with regard to domestic and personal privacy, that in 3 occasions before Fajr, at the time of siesta, when a person lies down in the afternoon for a small nap to refresh himself, and also after Isha, these times even the children of the house should not be allowed to enter the private quarters of the parents, because normally the formal clothes of a person takes off in these times, and he is now more in a relaxed in his relaxed type of clothing, and perhaps they, by their entering, and in that time a person is also sometimes intimate with his spouse, and it could be a sort of a great embarrassment if the children just come in at that time without permission. So Allah Ta'ala gives the guidelines in great detail, and those who have now reached the age of bulugh, in other words of puberty, they, for them, even more stricter laws. They should not enter any portion of the house where they are now, the other people of the house, the women folk, etc., unless permission is taken, and permission doesn't mean necessarily verbal permission, but make it aware that a person is entering either by now raising his voice or stepping his stones, and today's times by knocking or whatever else. But great emphasis has been laid that we should make sure that we observe the privacy of others. After that, in the last ruku, Allah Ta'ala makes mention of the adab of a majlis, wherein Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with a sahaba, that people must not leave without permission. Only those who are the hypocrites, those who don't have firm iman in their heart, Allah Ta'ala says they slip away secretly and away from that majlis. And also, Allah Ta'ala says, لا تجعلوا دعاء الرسول بينكم كدعاء بعضكم بعضا. That the call of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst you, don't make it like how you call one another. If one calls another, then it is up to him whether he wants to respond or not. But when Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam calls, even if a person is engaged in any form of ibadah, compulsorily and it is necessary for him that he responds to the call of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because the call of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is not how the call of some of you is to others. So some etiquette concerning Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is also mentioned here, and on that the surah terminates. The last two rukus were from Surah Al-Furqan, and it carries on into the 19th para. Inshallah, we will do it tomorrow.
عن ابن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه قال مر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم بعبد الله بن رواحة وهو يذكر مع أصحابه فقال أما إنكم الملأ الذين أمرني الله أن أصبر نفسي معهم ثم تلا قوله تعالى واصبر نفسك مع الذين الآية رواه الطبراني. حضرت عبد الله بن عباس رضي الله تعالى عنه فرماتے ہیں کہ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم کا گزر ہوا حضرت عبداللہ ابن رواحہ رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ کے پاس سے اس حال میں کہ وہ اپنے ساتھیوں کے ساتھ اللہ جل جلالہ کے ذکر میں مشغول تھے, تو آپ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے فرمایا بے شک تم ہی وہ جماعت ہو جن کے ساتھ مجھے اللہ تعالیٰ نے اپنے آپ کو روکے رکھنے کا حکم دیا ہے. پھر آپ صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم نے اللہ تعالیٰ کی اس فرمان کو تلاوت فرمایا وَاسْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ عَلَى آيَةٍ. ابن عباس رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ narrates that once Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed by Hazrat Abdullah ibn Rawaha رضی اللہ تعالیٰ عنہ, while he was engaged in the zikr of Almighty Allah together with his friends, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to them, you are those very people whom Allah Ta'ala has ordered me to sit with. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam thereafter recited the above ayah.